You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Excuse my croaky voice. I came down with a virus on Friday night. So is this water fresh, Graham? Yes, yesterday's water, great. Awesome, well, welcome to everyone who's joining us online as well. It is great to have you part of the service. Who's enjoying the school holidays, anyone? There's a couple of people. Who's been away? Who's escaped the Melbourne winter? Anyone escaped the Melbourne winter? A few people. Anyone gone camping? Anyone been brave enough? Yes, some very strange and weird people that have gone camping in winter. I don't know. Good on you, because I know there's keen campers, but I'm not a fan of camping in winter. We had our first camping holiday back in May. Well, it wasn't a holiday, because it's not a holiday when you camp, is it? It's a trip. We had our first camping trip back in May. And because the kids begged us, and so we finally went. And the first day was beautiful. We had a lovely autumn day, and the leaves were orange and golden, and it was great. And then the next day, winter came, and it was like the rain set in, and it just was there all day. It was like 8 degrees. It was freezing, and that was the rest of the trip. And so on that day that the rain started, we're like, this is ridiculous. So we hopped in the car and decided to go for a drive. And 40 minutes later, we reached Alexandra, the next major town. And would you believe that not only was it not raining and it had been dry, like there was no sign of any rain that had been, but it was like 5 degrees warmer. It's like we're in a different state. And so, well, this is great. And so we stayed in Alexandra for the afternoon, and we had a wonderful afternoon. We found a secondhand bookshop, and we went for a walk and found a playground and found a really good skate park. And I reckon the girls rode their scooters for about 2 hours in this skate park. And we had a really lovely afternoon. Anyway, we had to head back because, of course, we had to get the fire going in the rain. And about 10 minutes from the campsite, from reaching our campsite, Aaron said to me, "How did you go closing my ute?" Aaron's got a big ute. It's an older car, and it's quite difficult to close the top. I can't even barely reach the top. He goes, "How did you go closing the ute?" I said, "I didn't." He goes, "How did you get the scooters in there?" I said, "I didn't." He goes, "Where are they?" I said, "Well, I guess they're probably back in Alexandra where we parked the car in the middle of the road." And our lovely afternoon came to a very sudden end right then. And first off, Aaron got quite upset with me. "Nick, what are you doing? How can you forget the scooters? Because, Aaron, I can't undo your silly ute tray. Why didn't you ask me to put them in?" "Well, I was going to, and I forgot. And I thought you might have seen them there, Aaron, leaning against the wheel." He goes, "Not my, well, I didn't know. I wasn't looking for them." Anyway, we didn't play the blame game because it was my fault. "It's my fault we forgot the scooters. I forgot them." And so I owned that. And so then Aaron said, "Well, what are we going to do? We're not going to go back, are we? We're like 10 minutes. We've got to get the fire going." And I said, "Yes, Aaron, we have to go back." He said, "But they're probably stolen by now. Do we really have to go back?" And by this point, the kids had caught on to what had happened. And I said, "Aaron, turn the car around. We have to go back." And so then the girls start, "Mom, have you lost our scooters?" I said, Well, I didn't mean to. I said, I left them there accidentally. I'm very sorry, but we're going to go back and hopefully they're there and we find them." "But what if they're not there, Mum? What if someone's stolen them?" "Well, then they'll be gone." And cue crying. Cue not just crying, but just tears flooding, just absolute sobbing at these scooters. "Mum, I love that scooter. That was the best thing in my life." But girls, those scooters are like 4 years old and they're too small for you. And up until 2 weeks ago, they were under the house getting cobwebs on them because you hadn't ridden them in 2 years. "I don't care. I love that thing. I love that so much. And what have you done? This is the worst holiday ever." And I said, "Well, hang on. Like, you know, that scooter's got Elsa on it and you don't even like Frozen anymore." "I don't care. It was special. It was the best thing I had," and, you know, so on and so on. If you have daughters, you will understand the drama at the response. And as the crying continued, I tried to give them some perspective. "Girls, what do we say? Don't cry for things that don't cry for you. They're just possessions. It's not the end of the world. Just be quiet, Mum. We don't want to hear that. Just let us be sad." And so it wasn't the time for life lessons, clearly. But like any good Christian family would do at a time like this, we prayed. Lord, thank you for all the good times that we had on those scooters. We pray that they are there where we left them and that you would help us to find them and to remember that life is more than our possessions. Amen. And so, I'm pretty bad mum at this point in time. But we make the journey back to Alexandra and we get to the spot where we parked in the middle of the road, but no sign of the scooters. Nothing's there. More crying. And so, you know, the tears are flowing. And I said, it's okay. I said, I spotted the owner of the secondhand bookshop out on the street. And I said, let me go and talk to him because I'm not about to give up this easily. I'm pretty determined to right my wrong. And so I go over to the secondhand bookshop owner guy who's out on the street. I said, hey, remember us? Well, you know how the girls are riding their scooters? I've left them here and they're gone, a pink one and a blue one with Elsa on it. Have you seen them? Have you seen anyone collect them or take them or have they been handed in? He goes, no, love, sorry, I haven't seen anything. I said, all right, well, is there anywhere I could go where I could, you know, where they might be handed in? He goes, I'll try the supermarket. I said, all right, thanks. And so I run across the road over to the supermarket. I find the nearest person, a checkout guy, and I ask him and everyone in the line, excuse me, I've lost some scooters, a pink one and a blue one with Elsa. Have you seen anything? Has anyone handed anything in? No, we haven't seen any scooters. No, sorry. I'm like, all right, well, where can I go? I've got kids crying in the car. I need to find these scooters. They said, go to the police just down the road. I said, great idea. Thanks. And so I go back to the car. I said, Aaron, drive to the police station. He goes, really? Really? I said, yes, Aaron, really. And so we find the police station. We go there. I knock. Excuse me, serious crime. Has anyone handed in two stolen scooters, a pink one and a blue one with Elsa on it? And the guy goes, oh, no. I'll check out the back. He checks out the back. Nothing. Nothing's been handed in. Okay, no worries. Thank you. He goes, well, you know, this is a pretty good town and chances are that someone has found them and handed them in somewhere. People don't normally steal things in this town. I said, really? Because we can't find them. He goes, no, I'd go back to some of the local cafes in Main Street and I reckon someone's got them in there. I said, all right, thanks. Thanks very much. So I go back to Aaron. I said, all right, we're going to go back to Main Street. So we go back to Main Street, but of course it's 4 o'clock on a Sunday. Cafes are closed. The street's deserted. There's no one there. And you know, by now there are puddles of tears that have accumulated at the bottom of the car with the crying about these scooters that have just been recently, the love has been rekindled. And I say, all right, one more idea. And Aaron's like, Nick, just this is ridiculous. We need to just give up. He goes, I said, no, why don't we go to the skate park? We'll see if we can catch these criminals in action because clearly they've been stolen. And Aaron's like, I don't want to go. I said, well, let's just go. Last stop. And so we drive back to the skate park to see if we can find these little child criminals using our scooters. There's no one at the park because it's getting late and it's getting dark and there's no scooters and there's no kids. But I see a family loading their stuff into the car. I say, oh, let me just get out, Aaron. And he just rolls his eyes at me. And he's like, Nick, we need to go back and start the fire. I said, just one last one. So I get out of the car. I go up to the family. I say, excuse me, have you got any frozen scooters in your pile there? And I look to see if I can see our stolen scooter, but they didn't have it. And I said, have you seen anyone using these scooters at the skate park? And they said, no, we haven't. I said, oh, okay, all right. And she goes, hang on, have you checked the Facebook community page? I said, no. I said, I don't have Facebook. I would never think to do that. She goes, oh, well, it's, you know, it might be worth it. I said, well, I can't. She goes, I'll check for you. And, you know, 3 seconds later, she holds up a picture of a pink scooter and a blue one with Elsa on it. She goes, are these it? I say, yes, that's our scooters. She goes, oh, well, there you go. Someone's got them in a cafe back up at Main Street. Praise the Lord for Facebook and praise the Lord for the people of Alexandria who are not criminals after all. I say, thank you. Thank you so much. And so I run back to the car. I'm feeling pretty chuffed with myself. I say, good news. We found the scooters. Back to Main Street we go. And so the crying starts to subside and we go back to Main Street. We find the cafe because there's two cafes in Alexandra. But it's 4 o'clock on a Sunday. The cafes are closed. And I go up to the cafe and I look into the glass window and there I see the pink and the blue scooter with Frozen and the helmets, and they're just in the doorway waiting for us to be collected. And I start knocking, but it's dark. It's empty. There's no one there. I knock a bit loud, and I start yelling, "Excuse me, is anyone there? I'm the scooter owner." And I'm at this door yelling and knocking, and no one's around. I go back to the car and I say, "I'm sorry, girls. We came so close, but it looks like it's over." I said, "Maybe we can come back tomorrow." Aaron goes, "No, we're not coming back here tomorrow." I said, "Well, girls, I'm sorry, it's over." And we go to drive home, but wait. Out of the corner of my eye, I see a man running up the street towards the cafe. I get out of my car. I say, "Excuse me, are you the owner of this cafe?" He says, "Yes." "Are you this lady that owns the scooters?" I say, "Yes." He goes, "I just got a message on Facebook saying that the owner's coming to collect it." Oh, thank the Lord for Facebook. And so he opens up the cafe. I get the scooters. I thank him profusely. I have tears streaming down my face because finally I've righted my wrong. And I'm no longer the worst mother in the world, but I'm the greatest mother in the world. And on the way back to our campsite, I, like any good pastor and parent, I relate our afternoon adventures back to the Bible. And I say, "Girls, what a great lesson this has been in asking and seeking and knocking and the power of never giving up, even when all seems lost," literally. And I say to Aaron, "What a great story this is going to be for a sermon one day." Well, today is that day, folks. And so I know you probably thought I wasn't going to get to the Bible, but I am. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. And in his Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus has taught his followers about giving and fasting and praying and not storing up for yourself treasures on earth like scooters and not worrying and not judging, he says this in verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" I've called the message today, "Two Scooters and a Tow Bar." And as we look at this passage in Matthew, we're going to find out that God will not only supply our needs, but that he is a good and loving Father. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the blessing that it is to be in church together. And we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for already what we have heard and sung about this morning about you being such a good Father. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that your word would encourage us, it would challenge us, and Lord, that it would draw us closer to you. And so I pray your blessing upon every word that is said, that I would say only that which you want me to say. And I just pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. And so if we look at this passage in Matthew, it can be easy to misread what Jesus is saying here. Because firstly, it can appear like he's telling us to do the same thing, is just using three different words. So it can seem like he's telling us to pray, is just using the words ask, seek, and knock. And the other thing that it can appear like is that Jesus is making God out to be a genie type of God who will give us anything that we ask for. And I really like the way this person put it, and I'm just going to read it out. It says, "Jesus is not giving us an open-ended instruction to demand from God whatever we may want. He is telling us that the help that we need to carry out all the essentials of the Sermon on the Mount must be pursued and will be supplied by our Heavenly Father." And so we've got to remember the context of Jesus' words here. He is making an address to members of his kingdom, and he is telling them what he expects of them. And so on the journey as followers of Christ, as we go about bringing his kingdom to earth and giving glory to his name and shining his light and loving others, there are going to be needs that come up along the way that we will require help with. And the good news today is this, is that God delights in meeting our needs. God delights in meeting our needs. In Philippians 4 verse 19, it says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." And so this is the Apostle Paul, and he's encouraging the church in Philippi to trust God with their needs. And Paul is speaking from experience here, because on his journey, he's encountered some pretty big needs. And And he's had some big obstacles come his way. And yet God has come through for him every single time. Perhaps not in the way that Paul has necessarily thought that God would come through, or the way that he expected, or maybe even the way that he asked. But God never let Paul down. And so Paul is now encouraging the church, because the early church had needs, and us today have needs as well, every single one of us. And so where do you go to have your needs met, I wonder? We live in a culture and we live in a time where when we have a need arise, most of us know how to have that need met, or at least where to go or who to call. And we have learnt to rely on our own education and our own resources, our own intelligence, our own experience. And that's okay to a point. But there are going to be times where we have a need in the Christian life where our own resources are not going to be able to meet that need. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in chapter 7, because Jesus wants our needs to drive us towards God continually, not just once or twice, not just on a Sunday, but continuously over and over again through asking and seeking and knocking. So let's have a look at each of them. First up, let's look at asking. Asking is simply requesting something. And when we ask something of God, it's called prayer. Now, of course, we know that that's not all that prayer is. We know and we've been told that prayer should never be just about asking God for stuff. And we read in the chapter beforehand, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, that we need to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father, that we need to honor and revere His holy name, that we need to receive forgiveness from Him, but we also need to forgive others. But even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us that we are to ask for our daily bread. We're to actually ask God for the needs that we have. And here's the thing that I hope that we all take away this morning. God wants us to ask Him. God wants us to come to Him and ask Him. He's delighted when we ask Him. Yes, He's God, and so He already knows what we need. He knows all things. But He still wants us to come to Him and invite Him into the need that we have. Because God is a relational God. And so He wants to have communion with us. He wants to have connection with us. He wants to have conversation with us. And when we go to God in prayer, it's us saying, God, I can't, but I know that You can. And I'm choosing to invite You into the need that I have right now. Now, asking for help requires humility, because not only do we recognize that there's a need, but we recognize that we are powerless to meet that need. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying I'm a super humble person by any means. But on the day of the lost scooters, I had no dramas at all asking for help. I asked the second-hand bookshop guy. I asked the supermarket guy. I asked the police officers. I asked the family at the skate park. Four times I asked, or actually five if you include asking the cafe owner. Happy to ask for help. If it was up to Aaron, he would have turned that car around and headed back for the campsite the second he saw they weren't there in the middle of the road. Oh, well, we tried, we looked, they're not there, they're gone. And he would have gone back home. Thank goodness I was the one that made the mistake that day. And for some reason, men have more trouble asking for help when it comes to situations like this. And I was talking to Aaron about this because it's quite perplexing to me. And Aaron said something to me. And he said, you know, men will wander around Bunnings for 2 hours looking for that screw rather than asking a staff member which aisle it's in. And I said, but that's so crazy. Why would you waste your time doing that? He goes, because we don't like asking for help. If I'm in Coles and I can't find what I need after 45 seconds of looking on the shelves, I'm asking. I don't care whether you work at Coles or whether you're just a person with a trolley next to me. I'm going to ask, hey, do you know where that fish sauce is? I don't know where it is, because I just want to get out of there. I'm efficient. I think women are just more efficient than men. I think that's the point of that. But the point is that sometimes it's hard to ask for help. Some of us find asking for help, and even I find asking for help for more serious stuff, hard sometimes. And we've got to be really careful that we don't let pride get in the way when it comes to asking God to meet our needs, because pride can most absolutely definitely stop us from going to Him. And if we go to the book of James, it points out some really interesting things. So James chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And then James says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. The other reason that we cannot ask God for our needs is because we get caught up resorting to earthly and ungodly means in pursuit of them, expecting other people to meet them and then getting frustrated when they can't. And James is telling us there is a better way. Instead of quarreling, instead of fighting, instead of coveting, we simply need to ask God. One of the reasons these people didn't have was because they'd not asked the right one. James is telling us you're going about this the wrong way. Asking is our part. And I just want to ask you guys, is there a need that you have not asked God for, that you have not invited him into your life? Perhaps now is the time to start asking. Asking is our part. The giving is God's. And Jesus tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Now that's a promise. That's a promise from the mouth of Jesus. Now we've already said that God is not a genie, okay? He's not a wish granter. That's not how he works. But he is a giver of his spirit. He is a giver of himself. And he will meet our needs by the supply of divine help. However, there is a condition. And in James verse 3, we read about what that is. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There are going to be prayers that we pray and requests that we make to God that will sometimes come out of a selfish and sinful motive. Or as the Amplified Bible puts it, an unrighteous agenda. I'm sure that all of us have been guilty of praying prayers that come out of the wrong motive at some point. I remember as a mum, you know, when I had young children, and particularly when they couldn't sleep when they were babies, the prayers I used to pray were totally selfish. God, make them sleep so I can sleep. Now, that might not seem wrong, but I remember God clearly challenging me one time that you're praying for the wrong thing here, Nicole. You shouldn't be praying for your child to sleep. You should be praying for your own patience and strength. And so what we pray for matters when it comes to asking. There can be such a thing as asking for the wrong thing. And one of the commentaries that I looked up on Matthew 7 summarizes it so much better than I could put, and so I want to read it out. I think I have it on the screen. It says, everyone that asketh receiveth. This is what it means. That is, everyone that asks right. Everyone that prays in faith and in submission to the will of God. God does not always give the very thing which we ask, but he gives what would be better. A parent will not always confer the very thing which a child asks, but he will seek the welfare of the child and give what he thinks will be most for its good. Paul asked that the thorn from his flesh might be removed. God did not literally grant the request, but he told him that his grace should be sufficient for him. And I think that commentary highlights some really important things that we need to remember. Because the truth is, we don't always get the things that we ask for, even when we have the right motives, and even when we pray things that are in line with God's will. And again, I'm sure we've had experience with that. But the bottom line is that God wants us to invite him into our needs. And when we do so humbly, when we do so in faith, when we do so trusting that God has our best interests at heart, the promise is that God will give us his best for us. It might look different to what we expect. It might look different to what we've asked, but God will meet our needs. That is a promise that we can rely on. Okay, so seeking is the next one. To seek is to go looking for something. It means that we hunt it down. It means that we put forth the effort to obtain the object of our desire. When we seek, we're not taking an idle position. We're not taking a still position. We're taking an active one. Back to our camping trip. The scooters remained safe for the rest of the trip. We didn't let them out of our sight. And it came to the last day, and so it was pack-up time. And so Aaron goes to put the trailer onto the ute, but he can't because the tow bar is missing. It's not there. It's gone. And it's quite baffling to us because we don't know how this happened. We don't know when it happened. Did it fall off on our trips to and from Alexandra that day? You know, because we made so many of them. Did someone steal it? We don't know. But the point is, we can't get our stuff home unless we have a tow bar. So we're in a bit of a pickle. And so we can pray for a Toba, and we did. But chances are it's not going to fall out of the sky, unless at our campsite, and someone's not going to come knocking on our car door and say, hey, I thought you might like a Toba. And so it would be great if that happened, but it didn't happen. And so Aaron had to go and seek one out. And he made a few phone calls, but at that point it was early and a lot of places hadn't opened yet. And so he hops in his ute and he drives to Buxton in search of a Toba. And he's forced to go against his very manly ways, and he has to ask for help. And I wish I could have been there to see it, but I was left in charge of the fire, and so I had to keep the fort sorted. And so first he goes to the local service station and asks for a Toba, and of course they don't have one, and the guy there is really rude and is very unhelpful, and so Aaron leaves. And so then he goes to the local hardware shop, and when I say local hardware shop, it's not a Bunnings, it's a shop, it's a house with a hardware sign on it, so it's small. Do you think they have Tobas? Nope. No tow bars here, but they're a little bit more helpful. And they say, you know what? There's a retired tow truck driver that just lives down the road. Why don't you go knock on his door? And so Aaron very reluctantly, but very desperately, goes to the home of this retired tow truck driver. And as he's walking up the driveway of this guy's house, out emerges a man in his dressing gown with a cup of coffee saying, can I help you, sir? And Aaron says, I've been told that you might have a tow bar that you could give me. And the guy goes, well, why don't you come around the back and we'll have a look. And so they go around the back and lo and behold, it's got a tow bar. So they put it on the ute, but it doesn't fit. Because Aaron's got a truck that has, it's hard to find a tow bar that fits. And so chances are, even if he found one at the servo, it probably wasn't going to fit. But that's okay, because this guy's a tow truck driver. So he's got a whole shelf full of tow bars. And so for the next, I don't know how many minutes, they try on tow bar after tow bar until after the fifth or sixth one, they find one that fits. I know, wow, hallelujah. There's more to the story. I don't have time to go into it. But it's really important that we understand that asking and seeking go hand in hand with each other. So what are we supposed to seek? As followers of Christ, When Jesus says seek, what are we supposed to do? Well, again, if we go to the chapter beforehand in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But then if we go back even further to the book of Jeremiah, it says this in chapter 29, verses 12, and this is God speaking to his people. And he says, then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me and I will hear your voice and I will listen to you. Then with a deep longing, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. You know, ultimately, we are to seek God himself. We're to seek his face. We're to seek his presence. We're to seek his voice. And I love how the Amplified Bible puts this. We're to seek him and require him as a vital necessity. That's how we're to seek God, as a vital necessity for our lives. We're to seek his presence. We're to seek more of who he is with a deep longing and with our whole heart. Have you ever prayed and asked God to reveal himself to you or to speak to you? I'm sure lots of us have, and it's a great thing to pray for. But to add to the asking, we're going to have to do some seeking sometimes. What does that seeking look like? It looks like opening up our Bible and reading God's word to see how God might speak to us through his word. It looks like removing ourselves from competing distractions and noise. It looks like giving enough time and space to stop and to listen and to recognize that still small voice that longs to speak to us. Have you ever asked God to give you an answer or a solution to a problem that you have? How often do we want, or we just expect, the answer to just come easily and quickly and just sort of land in our lap? And yet, so often the answer comes after times of fasting and waiting and seeking God's face and seeking his peace. It comes after a period of time. Have you ever asked God to use you to show his love to other people? Seeking might mean that you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you when it comes to finding someone in your neighborhood or your community or your school or your workplace that needs to be blessed. It's waiting on God and it's responding obediently to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when we seek God, when we seek his presence, when we seek his face, when we seek his voice, when we seek who he is, the promise that Jesus gives us is that we will find him. That's the promise, that when we seek him, we'll find him. And Jeremiah tells us the same thing. God says in verse 14, I will be found by you. And so we've got to remember that God actually desires to walk in close relationship with us more than we desire to walk in close relationship with him. And so he is not going to be hard to find. He is going to be easy to find when we seek him genuinely, when we seek him wholeheartedly. And then comes the third instruction for us, and that is to knock. Knocking is what we do when we're desperate, but the door is closed, and so we knock. And the Greek word for this is to strike, is to beat a door with a stick to gain admittance. And so we're not talking about a polite, quiet kind of tap here. We're talking about a loud, full throttle, I can't do it. We're talking about a loud bang. We're talking about a noise that's going to wake up the neighbours. And in Luke 11, Jesus uses a great story to demonstrate his point. In Luke 11, verse 5, just after he's taught on prayer, Jesus says this. He says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, can you lend me 3 loaves of bread? Because another friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've got no food to offer him. Suppose the one on the inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity. That is what is described as knocking in this passage. And the Greek word used in verse 8 is the word anadia. And it means, and I've got the definition on the screen, it means shameless persistence. And it relates to carrying out God's plan with an unembarrassed boldness. It says in the dignity of faith, meaning that when you're knocking, you're full of faith in who God is. That's someone who's got shameless audacity. You've got faith in who God is. It goes on to say that anadia is the shamelessness of a faith-led believer who has not been halted by human fears, even when others cry overdone and accuse them of being extreme or excessive. And so it means that someone's going to keep on knocking, even when everyone else around them says, that's enough. You've been doing this too long. It's time to give up. It's annoying now. It's just stop knocking. It's gone on long enough. But someone with that persistence, with that shameless audacity, doesn't listen to those earthly fears where others try to actually dissuade them. They keep on knocking. And Jesus is telling us there are going to be times in our life where after asking and after seeking and not seeing answers and not seeing breakthrough and not seeing provision, that we are going to need to knock and we're going to have to keep on knocking. We're going to have to knock until our knuckles get sore. And just like in the story, our knocking can seem inconvenient and can seem troublesome and it can seem disruptive and even pointless. But here is the truth that we need to cling to. Our God is not a sleeping friend. In the story Jesus told, the person was knocking on the door of a sleeping friend. But on the door that we knock is a God that is almighty and all-powerful, who is all-loving, who is more than able, and who invites us to come to him desperate and shameless, no matter how big the need is or no matter how inconvenient the timing might be, with a promise that the door will be opened for us. And to drive this point home, Jesus reminds us in the next few verses that we can knock confidently because the God whose door we knock on is a good and loving Father. And we have sung about the goodness of God this morning. And we prayed about the goodness of God this morning. And I know that for some of you, you might think, oh yeah, I know that God is good and loving. But I think that there are some people that still really struggle to believe that God is good and loving for them. And this morning, God wants you to know that he's a good God for you. And he's a loving God for you. And in verse 9, Jesus tells us, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We need to be motivated to ask and seek and knock, knowing exactly who is on the other side of the door and what kind of God we are coming to with our requests and our pleas and our needs. A point of these verses is to show us that even loving parents, though flawed, still know how to give good gifts. It is my eldest daughter's birthday tomorrow, Violet. She turns 8 years old. And she has requested a red velvet birthday cake. Reasonable request. So am I going to go home, steam up some broccoli, put it in a bowl and put a candle on the top and say, happy birthday, dear? Yuck, she says. No, of course not. She hates broccoli. I'm not going to make her a broccoli birthday cake because I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. Or am I? Because so often we think that we're good because we're capable of doing good things, right? But Jesus brings us back down to reality and he's like, no, you're still evil. Just because you're capable of doing a good thing, you're still evil. Do you know why? Because we're still selfish. Because we're stingy. Because we're emotional. Because we have bad days when our kids might come to us in the school holidays and for the 27th time in 30 minutes say, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. And if we're having a bad day or having a weak moment, we might say, I don't care. Bad luck. I don't want to hear it anymore. You can go outside and eat some dirt for all I care because you ain't getting a scrap from me until lunchtime. Now, I don't say that, but some of you probably do. We're all evil. We're all evil. But the next minute, we're making red velvet birthday cakes and we're hunting down scooters and we're packing snacks in bags for our kids to take to big church. Because we have good days and bad days, but we make mistakes. But here's the thing about God. He never has a bad day. He never has a weak moment of selfishness or greed. He never gets it wrong. He never stuffs it up. He never makes a mistake. Never has, never will, because he is a perfect and good and loving Father. And this commentary puts it so beautiful. It says, God is better and kinder than the most tender earthly parents. Just stop for a second. I want you to picture, maybe they're your own parents, maybe they're someone else's parents or a grandparent or a role model that you've had. I want you to picture the most generous, most gracious, most kindest, most gentlest parent figure you've ever come across in your life. They are nothing compared to God. Nothing. God is so far above even the best people that we ever encounter in life. And it goes on to say, so God is better and kinder than the most tender earthly parents. And with what confidence, therefore, may we come as his children and ask what we need? Parents, he says, are evil. They are imperfect. They are often partial and not unfrequently passionate. But God is free from all of this and therefore is ready and willing to aid us. Our God is not stingy. Our God does not withhold good things because he's trying to teach us a lesson or because he's angry with us. He doesn't tire or get fed up or impatient with us when we come to him over and over and over and over again. He's pure. He's holy. He's full of mercy and grace, abounding in love for his children. And he's more than able to give us what we need. Not just temporary stuff like scooters and tow bars and birthday cakes. But he gives us the spiritual good things that only he can give us, like joy and peace and healing and freedom and deliverance and divine strength. Knowing that our God is a good and loving and perfect Father should transform our prayer life. Sometimes we can forget who it is that we're praying to, and it's almost like we just talk to this faceless void and we just dump all our requests up in heaven. But when we realize and when we get revelation of who God is, that we ask and seek and knock on the door of a God who loved us even in our sin, who sent his one and only Son to save us from that sin, who has adopted us into his family and has allowed us to call him Abba, Father, is there any reason why we wouldn't come to him over and over and over again? As I finish up this morning, I want to encourage all of us that as we go into our times of prayer, to not just ask, but to seek and to knock as well. And it's not just a choose one kind of deal. Jesus is actually telling us, do all three. And I'll read my last quote because someone put it so beautifully. They said, if we just ask, we might miss his presence. If we just seek, we might miss his gifts. If we don't knock, we might not be persistent enough. But with all three together, ask, seek, and knock, we have the greatest chance to access all of who God is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are that good and loving and perfect Heavenly Father. And we thank you that actually everything that we need is in you, that you are our source, that you are the one that made us and created us. And so you know exactly what it is that we need. And Father, firstly, I just want to pray for those people that are struggling to believe that you are that good and loving Father, who have got a perception or an image of you that is wrong, where they don't believe that you are good and loving towards them. And so, Father, I lift up those people and I just pray against the lies that we have believed. And I pray that you would actually bring people such a powerful revelation and such a clear picture, and that you would reveal yourself to us in a personal way, that you are good and loving to each of us. Father, that we would experience your good and loving nature, even as we are sitting in church this morning, that you would actually overwhelm us with who you are. Father, I thank you that you delight in meeting our needs. And Lord, I know that for each of us in church, sitting here, watching online, we've all got different needs and you know them all. Father, I pray that we would continue to go to you, believing and having faith in who you are. And Father, that we would never stop asking you. We would never stop knocking on the door, because Father God, you actually desire us to come after you. You desire a relationship with us. And I pray that as we ask and as we seek and as we knock, Lord, that it would actually draw us to our knees in desperation towards you. It would actually draw us into a close and intimate relationship with you. Father, I pray for those people that have needs or that are still knocking and are still waiting. Father, I pray that you would give them your best this day, that you would remind them that you are faithful, that you would remind them that you have not forgotten them, and that, Father God, that they would just know your peace this day. And Lord, I pray as well for those of us that need to do some seeking, that need to actually get off our knees and do some searching. I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst and a desire to seek after you wholeheartedly, to require you as a vital necessity, as we read about in your word. And so, Father, I just pray that as we remember this word, that we would go into our prayer life with a new encouragement and with a new desire and a hunger to meet with our amazing Heavenly Father. We just pray these things in your precious and wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
My name is Daniel and I'm a plumber. It has no relevance to what I'm about to speak about. And I'm not chasing work. We're going to read from Luke 23, 32 to 43 from the NIV. One of the criminals who was hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Communion becomes real when we understand what took place on the cross, when Jesus laid down his life to pay the price for our sins. So now we can sit as instructed, eat and drink. We can pause, reflect and repent. Sometimes we can have a tendency of doing the reflecting, repenting and generally pausing only once every week. Communion's design is to complement your daily relationship with God, not to replace it. Although the price has been paid and the debt is settled, the outworkings of our faith should be evident for all to see. Sometimes we feel that this is the end of the journey. We are saved. But I would challenge that if this thief or criminal lived another day, we would have seen the fruits of his repentance. Repentance and good works does not equal salvation. Good works happen because of our salvation. Remembering is a massive part of communion. Action is what precedes. This looks different for each individual. No doubt we are called to witness to different people and circles. How I'm going to be Jesus and who I'm going to be Jesus to may look different to the circles you will be Jesus to. And when I was looking at some of the life groups, it was probably became pretty obvious that we are all different. There's a new mum's life group. I'm not going to be in that. So the world's view, men cannot have babies. Matthew 7:16-20. By their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so, every good tree bears good fruit and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them. When I played footy about 15 years ago, I was a Christian involved in a footy club, and the only distinction was that I said I was a Christian. I was often labelled by my peers as one of the normal Christians, but the reality was, if you judged me on my actions alone, you probably wouldn't have seen a Christian. 5 years ago, I was just as heavily involved in a footy club, but it was totally different. I'd shifted my gaze and the people would speak to me about Christianity, and it was evident that my inward decision was starting to reflect my outward behaviours. And that's what made it different. Still imperfect, very imperfect, but different. And the response after communion is then to put our faith into action. The price has already been paid on the cross. The response and actions that follow are not to get salvation, rather because of our salvation. Now, as we take the bread and wine or biscuit and juice, pause from distractions around you. Reflect on what an amazing sacrifice Christ on the cross was, and repent and humble ourselves before him. But then ask God how you personally can respond this week. God, I just pray that as we go into this week, you can help us to put our faith into action, God. Help us to, as we realize the significance of what you did on the cross, God, I pray that you can help us show that with our outward actions. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.